We're in our series, Life Stories, and we're going to continue where we kind of left off last week with one of the most relatable figures in all of Scripture. That's with Peter. In case you weren't here last week, just a quick reminder, Peter was impulsive, passionate, outspoken, courageous, and at times completely wrong. Sound like anybody you know? Maybe you saw that person in the mirror this morning. Peter, he walked on water, and then he sank. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, and then he rebuked him. He drew a sword to defend Jesus in the garden, and then he denied him in the courtyard. If we were writing Peter's story after Good Friday, it might be entitled, "The Disciple Who Blew It." After all, Peter had publicly denied Jesus three times. The man who promised, "Even if all fall away, I never will." He couldn't stand before a servant girl. And yet when we arrive in Acts 2, which is where we'll be today, we discover something astonishing. The coward has become courageous. The denier has become a preacher. The failure has become a leader. And if we're going to give Peter's story in Acts 2 a title, it might simply be "From Failure to Fire." And so that's where we're going to spend a few minutes this morning, if you're willing to spend some time in God's Word. Would that be all right? All right, Acts chapter 2 is our place. Acts chapter 2. And before we can appreciate Acts chapter 2, give you a chance to turn there, we must remember Peter's failure. And that's what we talked about last week. Luke records Peter standing in the courtyard while Jesus is being tried. And three times he denies even knowing Jesus. And then the rooster crowed. You might remember last week, as soon as the rooster crowed, Luke tells us the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Peter remembered Jesus' words and went outside and wept bitterly. The story appears finished. It's over. The disciple who was supposed to be rock solid has crumbled. Yet after the resurrection, Jesus very intentionally restores Peter. There were the opportunity on the shore of Galilee. Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" There were three times that Jesus asked the same question. It wasn't to shame him. It wasn't to humiliate him, but as we talked about last week, it was to restore him. There had been three denials and three affirmations, and three commissions. Go feed my sheep, serve me, take care of my lambs. What a reminder for us today that Peter's greatest failure was not the defining chapter of his life, and neither is it yours. The gospel is filled with stories of restoration. Abraham lied, Jacob was the deceiver, David committed adultery. Peter denied Christ. Yet God delights in restoring broken people. The enemy wants us to believe that failure is final, but the gospel declares that grace gets the last word. And Peter stands in Acts chapter 2, not because he was so strong to be able to recover on his own, but he stands because he was restored by grace. Peter was restored by grace. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 opens with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Wind, fire, languages, power, and the crowd is confused. Some are amazed. Some are sort of mocking. If we look at verse 13, we find these words, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine." In other words, those it's just a bunch of drunk guys. They're acting weird because they're hammered. Then comes one of the most remarkable verses in the New Testament. Look at verse 14. "Then Peter stood up." Wait a minute. Peter? That guy who denied Jesus three times? Peter who couldn't even stand up to a servant girl? Yeah, that Peter, the very man who sat quietly around a fire denying Christ, now stands publicly before thousands proclaiming him. We might ask the question, what changed? What happened? The answer is not self-improvement. The answer is not a personality development somehow, Peter, and it's not a sense of built-up self-confidence. The answer is Peter was restored by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was restored by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was the same Peter, that same personality, the same background, but now empowered by God. This is one of the great lessons of Acts, quite honestly. Christian living is not primarily about trying harder. It's about being empowered by the Spirit of God, by allowing God to be at work in our lives. The church does not advance because of human talent. The church advances because the Holy Spirit works through ordinary people like you and I, like Peter. God specializes in using unlikely people, and Peter is Exhibit A. No wonder so many feel like Peter's story resonates with their own. I hope that this part of Peter's story also resonates with yours. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 2, and we already read verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. This is Peter's sermon on that morning that he addresses the crowd. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, Peter says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy, fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What an incredible message. Peter stands up and shares there amongst the people who are wondering what's going on. Are these guys drunk? What's going on? I don't understand it. Peter's sermon is remarkably simple. He doesn't tell stories about himself. He doesn't entertain the crowd. He doesn't offer self-help advice. He preaches Christ. Peter proclaimed Jesus. That's the simplicity of the message. He proclaimed Jesus. And what he does is he connects to Scripture and directs to Jesus. He connects to Scripture. Joel, David, and a couple of Psalms, he connects to Scripture and he directs to Jesus. And there's a pattern there. He explains events. He presents the gospel, that is the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation of Jesus. And he has a call to repentance. Let me highlight a few verses for you. Acts 2:22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, 2:23, you with the help of wicked men put him to death, Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, verse 36. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Notice the pattern. Jesus crucified, Jesus risen, Jesus exalted. Jesus is preached by Peter. He's pointing people. And Peter understands something that, quite honestly, every preacher, everybody in my shoes must understand, and that is this. Power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. See, this really wasn't about Peter. It was about the gospel. People do not need more opinions. They need Christ. They need Jesus. And the gospel is not advice. It's news. It's good news. Literally, the gospel means good news, and people need to hear good news. They need to be pointed to Jesus. News that Jesus died for sinners. News that Jesus conquered death. News that Jesus reigns as Lord. And Peter here refuses to preach anything else except Christ. Well, the sermon reaches its climax in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. What we see happening here is what still happens today. The Spirit uses the Word of God to pierce the hearts of people. The crowd suddenly realized, we crucified God's Messiah. And they cry out in the end of verse 37, brothers, what shall we do? What do we do? It's one of the most important questions that anyone can ask, if we're being honest. What's one to do when confronted with their own sin? What are you to do? What am I to do when I'm confronted with my own sin? Well, verses 38 and 39, Peter's answer is clear. Let's read it. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What they had just witnessed, they could experience themselves, Peter is saying. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Peter's answer is clear. Repent. Be baptized in testimony to your faith. Peter called for a response. After he proclaimed Jesus, he called for a response. And repentance, as Peter calls for, is not merely feeling bad. Let's be honest. Peter felt bad about denying Jesus. He went out and wept bitterly, but it didn't end there. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And it happens in that order. God is at work in us, and then we live that out in the decisions we make. The word repentance literally means a 180. It's a change of direction. It's a turning from sin and turning towards Christ. And so Peter gives them that instruction. He called for a response. Notice Peter doesn't tell them to do something to earn God's favor. He doesn't tell them that they need to clean themselves up first. He points them to the grace available through Jesus. He doesn't say, you just need to try harder. The gospel's not try harder. The gospel is turn to Christ. And that invitation remains the same today. It's the same invitation to turn to Jesus. Well, what happened here? What happened is in verse 40 and 41. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, that's a pretty good morning message, wouldn't you say? What happened was the people responded and the gospel spread. The gospel went forward. The chapter concludes with an astonishing result. 3,000 people come to faith. 3,000. Imagine Peter trying to process that. A few weeks earlier, he couldn't confess Christ before a servant girl. Now thousands are responding to his message. Why? Well, not because of Peter necessarily, but because God delights in displaying his power through weak people. And that's Peter's story. An ordinary guy who was restored by grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and God used him to spread the gospel. I suppose Peter's story maybe could be summarized in four words. Four words: failure, grace, power, and mission. Failure, he failed. Grace, he was restored by grace. Power, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And mission, he was on mission to spread the gospel. Failure in the courtyard, grace by the shoreline, power at Pentecost, mission to the nations. Let me ask you, where are you in that story? Failure? Have you experienced God's grace? Do you sense the empowerment of God being at work in your life through the Spirit? And are you on mission to share the good news of the gospel? Probably everyone in this room is somewhere in that four words. We're somewhere in there. My desire would be that we would experience all of those four words, because that's God's invitation to us. Let's pray together. Right where you're at, just bow your head. Focus on what God has been saying through his word this morning. And maybe if you can, in this moment, identify where you are in those four words. And then what is your next step? Do you feel like you've been stuck in failure? Well, your next step is to experience God's restoring grace. Have you experienced that grace? Well, are you allowing God to empower you through the work of the Spirit in your life? And if God is at work in your life and empowering you, are you focused on the mission of the spread of the gospel? Where are you? What's your next step? Would you pray to that end? Just talk to God about that in this moment. Lord, this morning, as we've spent time in your word and we've seen a little more of Peter's story, Lord, it encourages us, it challenges us, it invites us. And so, God, I pray that in these few moments that you've really heard the heart of your people here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, that your Spirit would lead us as we take whatever our next step is. And would you use that in our lives to help us to grow, to understand how you desire to be at work in us and through us. That's my desire, Lord. I pray that you would do that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.